Revelation chapter 3. Did anybody not get a prayer list? The handout is on the back. Anybody not get a prayer list tonight? Everybody's taken care of. All right, Revelation chapter 3 on the series of Jesus' church. And we were on the subject of Jesus' church and revival last Wednesday night. So I want to continue through this, and it will probably take at least one more Wednesday night. Next Wednesday night, we have the youth ministry presentation for the Christmas season. There'll be lots of vocal and instrumental music next Wednesday night. In fact, most of the hour will be spent that way, and Brother Bragg will bring a brief challenge at the end for us. So we'll look forward to that. So probably the next week after that, we'll be back and finish up this subject matter of Jesus' church and revival. Now, just a brief review of what we got into last week before we get into the new material for a little bit tonight. We said last week, as wonderful as the assembly of born-again baptized believers is, there will always be the need to make sure that corporately the church does not become lukewarm. And then this leads us to say, number one on your sheet, the only way a church becomes lukewarm corporately is if enough of its members become lukewarm individually. And that makes sense because the church is the people. So it's my spiritual condition, it's your spiritual condition, the sum of our spiritual condition that determines the spiritual temperature of the church. And here in Revelation chapter 3, we learned about a church that Jesus said was lukewarm. Because of that, because of lukewarmness, at times a church has need of revival. We had a tremendous revival this year at the end of February through the first week in March with Brother Johnson here. The place was full almost about every night, and good services. And I think we were encouraged and helped. And we discussed it with the staff in calendar meeting and planning. And I just feel like to do it every year, it would kind of become a little bit monotonous. So we're going to skip a year and come back in 23 and have another one. If I feel like the need arises for us to have once a year, I mean, you probably need one once a year, but I just don't want it to become commonplace to it. It was an excellent meeting, but churches get in the condition where they need a revival. Now, the most telling sign that a church is in need of revival, or when you or I are in need of revival, is when it has the symptoms of being lukewarm. And we don't have to guess as to what the symptoms of being lukewarm are. Jesus listed them for us in verse 17. Now, he listed them for us by way of his telling us what the church's opinion of itself was. So look down at verse number 17. This is what we looked at last week. It'll be quick here, and then we'll get to the new material. Because thou sayest. Now, he's already told them, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. And that I can't tolerate. That's not tolerable. It's intolerable to have my church in a lukewarm condition. I'd rather you be cold, because if you're cold, at least you know you need revival. But if you're hot, you don't need revival. You're already revived. But if you're lukewarm, you don't know what you need. And it's obvious here by what they said. So they say, because thou sayest, so there's the first symptom of being lukewarm, is that of pride. Pride. This is their opinion. This is not David who said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Know my thoughts. So David went to God and said, God, you tell me my condition. The church went to God and said, this is how we're doing. Okay? That's a pride issue. There's no humility in that. So there was a pride issue, number two on your sheet. The symptoms of being lukewarm are pride. And then next was prosperity. They said, I am rich and increased with goods. And we're going to see tonight, prosperity had blinded them. It had blinded them. And we're going to prove how that's possible from what Jesus taught in just a few minutes, okay, in another passage. And then thirdly, they were pacified. They were pacified. They were satisfied. They said, we have need of nothing. So what they said about themselves, look, we are rich. We're increased with goods. We got all this prosperity going on, and we have need of nothing. So this church is lukewarm. So here are the symptoms of being lukewarm, all right? And number three on your sheet, churches get in this condition, and by definition, I said this earlier, that means individuals do as well, because the people, they make the church. They are the church. All right, now look at verse number 17. Continuing on, that's as far as we got last week. He said, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and watch this, and knowest not. So the problem is they were ignorant. That's not saying they were stupid people. It's not saying they were dumb people. But they were ignorant of their true condition. And what Jesus is about to do in verse 17, after he says, thou knowest not, he's going to give them his diagnosis, okay? His diagnosis. And when you get to Jesus' diagnosis, they weren't in good shape at all. In their opinion, they were in good shape. But in Jesus's not opinion, his truth, they were not in good shape at all. And he diagnosed it for us at the end of verse number 17. He said, knowest not that thou art wretched. That's number 4 on your sheet. Wretched, the word that keeps showing up in Webster's 1828 dictionary for the definition of wretched is despicable. That's in the definition. Shows up over and over. In wretched, wretchedness, all the forms of the word wretch or wretched, it's despicable. Well, folks, I think it's pretty obvious. Despicable is not a good condition. Not at all. Okay. Number 5, he went on to say, they are wretched and miserable. The word miserable means to be pitied. You're in need of pity. Now look, that's obviously not how they felt about themselves. Not when you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. If that's your opinion of yourself, for somebody to say to you, I pity you, that insults you. You pity me? Why would you pity me? I don't need anything. I'm not in bad shape. So for Jesus to say that you're miserable, you're to be pitied. That was an insult to how the Laodiceans felt about themselves. And then number 6 on your sheet, he went on to say, you're poor. Now, this is the exact opposite of their self-diagnosis. They said, I am rich. But this is obviously a reference to their not a reference to their financial condition as much as it was their spiritual condition. So he said, your spiritual condition, you're poor. Now remember, this is his diagnosis of their true condition. And then he says in number 7 on your sheet in verse 17, and blind. And folks, this is why they were so far off in what they saw in themselves. They were blind. They couldn't see their true condition. And so it brings me to the question, why were they so blind about themselves? Why were they so blind about themselves? Well, we're going to leave Revelation chapter 3. Put your ribbon or something there. We're going to come back to it and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. I'm getting stuffy up here. I don't want to freeze you out. Are you folks okay out there? Are you comfortable? Okay, I can see some heads nodding. I appreciate it. All right, very good. It's a little warmer up here on the platform. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to explain how they were so blind. How could they be so blind about themselves? Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. Now, the context, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And the context of this part of the Sermon on the Mount is about treasure. All right? So look what Jesus says in verse number 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So it's obvious that the context is about treasure. And Jesus tells them in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells them to be sure and lay up treasure for themselves in heaven. Now it's interesting that Jesus told them to lay up treasures for themselves in heaven. Because you have to stop and ask yourself, are we going to need treasure in heaven? I mean, we're going to walk on pavement that's made out of gold. The gate we go through is a huge pearl. So we're going to need treasure there. Well, hang on. There are a couple of reasons why we need to lay up treasure there in heaven. Look at verse number 20. He goes on to say, you know, lay up treasures for yourselves where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves do not break through and steal. Treasures down here on earth, they can be damaged by moth and rust, and thieves can break through and steal. Every time I read this passage about moths, I'm reminded, I've told you before, about Mom buying all those boxes. Tim, I don't know if you were there back at 3990 in Atlanta, and Mom had found all those boxes of cereal on sale. Do you remember that, Mom? Yes, you remember it. Okay, all right. And said, somebody wanted some cereal. She said, oh, I've got plenty of that. And she went up and started pulling these boxes that had been hidden up there for months. And when she pulled it out, moths started flying all over the kitchen. And those moths had gotten in that cereal and infested it. And guess what we had to do with it? Threw it all away. All that was invested in that cereal, which hopefully wasn't much. And you know, my mother, she's amazing. She gets stores to pay her to take home some goods from their shelves. I don't know how that happens. I got this for 3 cents. Yeah, I don't know how it happens, but she does it. But so all that had to be thrown away. I think I asked one time in here, how many of you have had thieves break in and steal at your house? I remember when my uncle traveled back to Baltimore. He'd been home at Christmas in Atlanta to see everybody. And they were living up in Baltimore by themselves. He's working for Coca-Cola up there. And yeah, Patsy's folks were in Atlanta. And, of course, his mother was in Atlanta living with us, his sister. And by the time they drove back to Baltimore, they called and said, man, our house has been robbed. They broke in and stole. And that's what happens to treasures here on earth. Rust. Things rust out. So Jesus said, look, you got to put stuff up. Number eight, here's the blessing of putting treasures in heaven. Treasure laid up in heaven is safe and secure until we need it. Until we need it. And, you know, and the deposits made down here are not as secure as some people may think. I mean, the FDIC, how much confidence do you have in the FDIC? You know, I mean, good grief. You know, there have been problems with banks in the past, and there might be problems with banks again in the future. But here's a good thing. Deposits made in heaven are safe and secure, and I submit to you, until we need it. And to me, it doesn't seem like we need it when we get to heaven. So think about it. Does God give back to us from the deposits that we make in heaven? Well, we know that He gives back to us according to how we give to Him. And I think that includes, you know, consistent tithing. I think that especially includes giving monies above the tithe to Faith Promise missions, to building fund, to special projects. When you go beyond the 10%, you really begin and you get into grace giving because 10% belongs to Him anyway. And then you get into grace giving. And folks, it makes sense to me that the place we need treasure once in a while is here on earth. I don't think there's going to be a general store in heaven. Maybe there will be. Maybe we'll have to go buy something from the store of heaven. I don't know. But it doesn't seem like it. I mean, we're walking on gold and we came through a gate that's a huge pearl. Where we need help financially from time to time is down here. And how does God give back to us? He gives back to us according to how we give to Him. Now, He's gracious and He's good. The Bible says He gives rain to the just and to the unjust. God takes care of us when we don't deserve it. But number nine on your sheet, how wise to make deposits in heaven where the treasure is safe and secure and God gives it back to us when needed. Now, how does this pertain to the church at Laodicea? I'm getting there, okay? But this is the context of the passage. This is about treasure. Then number 10 on your sheet, treasure laid up in heaven is wise because our heart follows our treasure. Our heart follows our treasure. Your treasure doesn't follow your heart. Your heart follows your treasure. Look at verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I would submit to you that all through the membership of Faith Baptist Church right now, parents are spending money on gifts for their children at Christmas. Why do you do that? Well, it's the season, yes. But why do you go to the very edge of your budget and then you break the budget and you go over it a little bit on gifts for your children? Why do you do that? Well, you do that. You give to your children all the time. Your heart follows that. Your heart follows what you give to. You give to your family. That's one reason why it's good to invest in your family. It's good for a husband to invest in his wife. It keeps his heart centered on his wife. Good for a wife to invest in her husband. It keeps her heart centered on her husband. Your heart follows your treasure. That's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now look, if I only invest treasure in temporary matters, that's where my heart will be invested. But number 11, if I invest treasure in eternal matters, that's where my heart will be invested. And I submit to us, all of us need to make sure that we invest treasure in heaven so that our hearts will be there. That's Colossians 3. Set your affection on things above. Your affection, your heart. Not on things on the earth, okay? So Jesus is teaching about the matter of treasure. He says, don't lay up all your treasure here on earth because moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. So he said, you make sure that you set some of your treasure up in heaven. You know, and we're not going to need it when we get there. So there must be something that happens as we lay up treasure in heaven in their time here. Then God gives back to us as needed. And so he's teaching on this matter of treasure. Then, this is what I want to point out to you. Then he says in verse number 22, watch this. The light of the body, we've talked about this before. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, think about the binoculars. You're looking through two lenses. But you don't get a clear picture in focus until you bring those two lenses into what? One. Now you got single vision. Two eyes through two lenses, but one picture. If thine eye is single, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, now that's so important there. Jesus didn't say single and double. He said single and evil. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now to be short with this, Jesus uses the illustration of single vision versus evil vision. And basically what he said here, that if we're not singularly focused on the true riches, we have evil vision. So number 12, evil vision is the result of attempting to focus on both true riches and temporary riches. It's like looking through the binocular, two different lenses, your two different eyeballs, two different lenses, and you don't have the thing focused and brought into single vision, and it's very confusing. But Jesus didn't call it double vision. He called it evil vision, and I think I know why. You keep reading in verse number 23. He says, if thine eye be evil, that evil vision, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now watch what he says here. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. If that's all the light you have is darkness, how great is that darkness? So if a person is attempting to focus their efforts on serving Christ and serving material goods on heaven and earth, then they are full of darkness. And Jesus said, if that's all the light you have, if darkness is all the light you have, how great is that darkness? You know what that says? That's blindness. That's blindness. Some of you will remember the LeBove brothers, Kurt and Kent. Kurt and Kent LeBove, we supported. Kurt was an evangelist and Kent was a missionary for a while he was in a couple, three places. I forget where he was last. I think down in Bahamas in one of the other islands, not where Jason is, one of the other islands. Well, they both were blind. They both were blind. And Kurt could see shadows. So when Kurt would come, he'd play the piano and sing for us and everything. And you know, he wouldn't run into people. He could kind of get around by himself because he could see shadows. That's all he could see. Kent couldn't see anything. And he was crazy. And this would go back to the old auditorium. Remember the post we used to have, the metal posts? They weren't wrapped by oak. There were metal posts in that toward the front of that old auditorium. And he was there and he was just walking all over the place, bang, right into the post. And then remember Beatrice Fry, who's in heaven now? Gerald Meyer's aunt or something like that. Beatrice Fry came to church here for a long time till she went to heaven. He knocked her over just about. Just rambling through the... I said, Kent, stay still. Don't move around. At our house, he just about fell down the steps that lead to the basement. Because he just would walk. He's blind as a bat backing up. And he just walk around. And that's how Kent was. Now, there's a difference in seeing shadows and being completely blind. So again, look, number 13, we need to differentiate between having things and serving things. Because what Jesus said in verse number 24 is no man can serve two masters. So this church, number 14, this church was full of darkness because they were serving material goods. That's what they were doing. What did they say about, we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. They're blind. They're blind. They were blind, and the light that was in them was darkness. And if the light that's in you, if all you're counting on to see with is darkness, how great is that darkness? And you know what that leads me to say, number 15? Materialism is blinding. Materialism is blinding. Now, folks, there's a difference in having things and serving things. And you just can't make a biblical, you cannot make a biblical case that it's evil to have things. It's not evil to have things. Some of the greatest men of the Old Testament that were spiritual leaders, Abraham and Job, they were very wealthy men when it came to this world. Abraham's the father of the faithful, the friend of God. So you can't develop this mentality that permeates America today that if you got money, you're evil. That's not biblical. It's not, God's not against us having things, but He's against us serving things. He says you can't do it. You can't serve me and things. Materialism is blinding. That's why we go door knocking in these affluent subdivisions and you knock on these doors and, I mean, the beautiful homes and the manicured lawns. And I'm not against that. It's wonderful. I'm glad folks can have it. But you knock on their door, try to talk to them about Christ. It's like, God, what do I need God for? I'm doing just fine. You're blind. Materialism is blinding. And that's why as Christians, you know, if God allows us to have things, amen. Get them, use them. And I've said over and over again, if you can improve the vehicle you're driving, improve it. If you can get a better house, do it. If you can buy nicer clothes, amen. If you can eat steak, that's great. But you know what? Don't serve those things. Don't compromise your Christianity to go after those things if you can't afford them. Because I got to have them. That's what Paul told the Apostle Paul told Timothy. Them that will be rich. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have money. I don't care how I have to get it. I don't care what I have to do to get it. So don't compromise your Christianity for the material goods of this world. Moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. They don't last. Make sure that along the way you invest some treasure up in heaven. It's safe. It's secure. God knows when you need it. God gives back to us out of our deposits that we make up there. He gives back to us graciously sometimes out of deposits we don't make. But I'm convinced that He gives back to us out of deposits we do make. So that's why this church at Laodicea, let's go back there now to Revelation chapter 3. This is why they were so blind. They look at what they said in verse number 17. I am rich. It was the first thing out of their mouth. I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. It blinded them to their true spiritual need. All right. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He's given the diagnosis. He goes on. He has said that you are wretched. He said that you are miserable. You're to be pitied. I don't need no pity. Don't pity me. He says you're poor. He says you're blind. And he finishes off by saying, and naked. Number 16, they were completely exposed. Their lukewarm condition was unknown to them, but fully known to Jesus. Fully known. And the word naked here, it means unclad. It means laid bare. And people, can I remind us tonight that that's how all of us are in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:13 says this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest. You know what the word manifest means? Made known. Made known. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. We can fool people. We can fool the guy across the auditorium. We can fool everybody. But we can't fool him. Fully known. But all things, this when I read this in my Bible reading, I just go, oh, Lord. But all things are naked. There it is. Laid bare. Laid bare. Unclad. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And we all have to do with Jesus Christ. Every one of us. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing hidden from Him. So He said, look, He said, you're not fooling me. You're laid bare. You're unclad. See, there is nothing, number 17, there is nothing hidden from His all-seeing, but more importantly, all-knowing eyes. When Jesus sees us with a look of knowledge, a full knowledge, you know, it is possible to see something and not really know what you're seeing, but not with Jesus Christ. Have you ever looked at something for quite some time, maybe off in the distance, and then asked yourself or somebody around you, what is that? You can see it, but you don't know what it is. Well, Jesus never has to ask that question. What is that in Terry Angel's life? He didn't ask that. He sees, and when he sees, he knows. And he saw this church, and he knew this church, and folks, simply because the church was lukewarm and in need of revival, that meant that the greater portion of the people were lukewarm and in need of revival. That determined the spiritual condition of the entire church. Jesus knows what he sees, and Jesus told this church, you're naked. When he said back in verse number 15, I know thy works. And when he said that, he wasn't blowing smoke. He knew it. And he knows our works. He knows why we do what we do. He knows how much effort we put into what we do for him. He knows it all. He knows it. He just sees it all and knows it all. So he's not blowing smoke here. So here was a church with all the symptoms of being lukewarm. And I say again, in turn, that means the people possessed the symptoms of being lukewarm. Number 18, they were proud, prosperous, and pacified. They were self-diagnosed, and their conclusion was, nothing wrong here. That was their conclusion. And boy, did he peel back the polish? He said, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I see it all. You know what this would be like, folks? This would be like you or me having a relative or a dear close friend. And you call them up to see how they're doing, and they say, well, they're in a raspy voice. And they say, well, I've been running a high fever, and I'm experiencing debilitating fatigue, and I've lost taste and smell, and I got a bad cough. I can't hardly take a breath. And then they take a self-test and pronounce themselves, I'm okay. And you'd be exasperated. You say, what are you talking about? If it was a loved one or a friend, you'd get them immediately as fast as you could to the doctor or to the ER. Hey, those are the symptoms of COVID. Get to the ER. Get to a doctor. So this church, you know, this church, number 20, was pulling the wool over their own eyes. We're fine. We're good. We don't need anything. That's our opinion. But they could not hide from Christ. And his diagnosis was accurate. It was to the point. And because they were lukewarm, number 20, this church needed revival. Needed revival. And you know, we're going to look at this in 2 weeks. We're going to finish this. Because you get to verse number 18. And I'm not even going to talk about that tonight. Okay? Because he's going to give the solution. Isn't that how Christ is? He never leaves you just... Ugh. Okay, here's how you can fix it. But I want you to, we're going to jump, look, just jump ahead one verse. Look at verse number 19. As many as I what? These folks are not lost. This is a church. This is born again, baptized believers. His church. And he loved them. As bad a shape as they were in, not knowing it, ignorant of what kind of their condition they were in as a church, temperature. He loved them. And because he loved them, he rebuked them and chastened them. Look, true love is always going to deal truthfully and honestly. Always. Always. And so he loved this church. He wanted this church to rebound. He wanted the revival to come to this church. And number 21, we too. I'm talking about individually. Me, you. When we're lukewarm, you know what we need? We need revival. We revive. We need breath. We need re-lifed. Okay? And this is what this church needs. So we're using Jesus' church as the series. And once in a while, all of Jesus' churches, no matter their budget, no matter their activity, no matter anything, no matter their buildings, Jesus' churches need revived. Need revived. And boy, especially those that get in a lukewarm condition. We got a lot of nice things around here. But my goodness, I hope we don't judge our spiritual temperature by that. Remember what I said last week? It's never judged by your prosperity. It's judged by your fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Thank God for a man saved yesterday morning. Thank God for maybe a couple of people getting baptized this Sunday. And some new Christians growing in grace. New Christians here tonight. That's, folks, that's you can't put a price tag on that. And when a church just stops seeing that and starts, you know, finding happiness in oh, look at this pretty auditorium. I love it. It's beautiful. It is. But this does not determine our spiritual temperature. Not one bit. Not one bit. For us to go to God and say, oh, we're fine, Lord. Look at this, man. Good night. Yeah, we got some money in the bank. We can help missionaries who have needs. Nothing going on here. No problems. Jesus says, good grief. No, no, no. No. And he knows. He knows. So let's be careful. Let's be careful individually. Let's be careful as a church, okay? We see these symptoms arising in our thinking, in our church. Boy, we've got to be careful. This is what lukewarm Christianity is all about. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Time to go get the kids. And Father, I pray that you'll help us. Please, Lord, we don't want to be the Laodicea. I believe, and here's the thing, Lord, we live in the Laodicean church age. We live in the age of Laodicea. This is where we are living. Because each one of these churches represents an age of Christendom. And this is the age right before the rapture. We believe that you're soon coming. So we must be in the Laodicean age. And oh God, please, Lord, it's not my business what other churches are doing. It's not my business the temperature of other churches. It's my business what my temperature is. The temperature of this church. Help us to avoid being in that horrible, intolerable state of lukewarmness. Fire our hearts, oh God. May your word burn in our hearts like a fire, like it did Jeremiah's. May it be a fire burning in our bones. May we hunger and thirst after righteousness. May we long to see you use us to reach the lost, to encourage, Lord, the backslidden, to edify and build up the believers. Lord, thank you for the facility. Thank you for the padded pews, and thank you for the funds in the bank, for the beautiful instruments and all that we have. But Lord, that doesn't determine our temperature. Help us to stay hot for you as people, as a church, I pray, in these days. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just a brief time of invitation if you want to.